pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, please help us to hear with our ears, to understand with our hearts, and so turn back to you and be saved. Amen. Eric Foster, he was a British POW in World War II, and what is now considered to be a fairly iconic escape routine, he hid in a laundry trolley. And as this trolley was being pushed, it was being pushed out to town to be laundered by another POW, accompanied by a guard. The fellow prisoner intentionally injured himself by running over his foot with the trolley. And so as the guard helped the prisoner back to camp, they left the trolley unattended, and Eric popped out and made his escape. Unfortunately for Eric, his freedom was short-lived, and he was subsequently recaptured. But Eric was undeterred. In fact, he was determined, and he attempted a total of 7 escapes as a POW. In his final plan, he started arguing with others. He stopped eating. He wore 3 watches, 1 on his ankle. When asked for the time, he would say odd things and walk away with a blank look. He would sit up in bed at night, reading with dark sunglasses. At his medical interview, he turned up unkempt, unshaven, blue circles painted under his eyes, and wearing ill-fitting pajamas. And his plan worked. He was declared medically insane, and he was repatriated and released in October of 1944. Well, this brings us to the context of today's psalm. If you look at the psalm in verse 1, the superscription says, of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. This psalm is set during the events of 2 Samuel 21, when David was fleeing for his life from Saul. And in desperation, he fled to Gath, but then soon found himself in danger from the king of Gath, and so he feigns insanity. It says in 2 Samuel 21 that David made marks on the doors, and he let saliva run down his beard. And like Eric Foster, David was successful and sent away. And so I think it's helpful to appreciate David's plight in order to appreciate this psalm. He was in grave danger, in mortal danger. He fled from Saul only to come out of the pot and into the fire to Abimelech, the king of Gath. And we remember that David defeated Goliath, who was the champion from Gath. And so David was at constant risk of death, first by Saul, then by Abimelech, and he escapes twice to freedom by the skin of his teeth and the saliva on his beard. And so when he finds freedom, well, what does he do? He praises God in Psalm 34. Oops. You can see it there on the screen. Verses 1 to 3. The words in green, extol, praise, rejoice, glorify, exalt. David is elated to be free. And his reflex response is not to brag or boast how clever and crafty he is, but to give praise to God. And what's more, he exhorts us to praise God as well. You see it there in verse 3. Glorify the Lord with me. This is what makes David such a great king. It's not his defeat over Goliath or his many military successes over the Philistines. It's his humility in praising God and leading others to praise God too. Well, also in World War II, Mitchell Page was a platoon sergeant, a US Marine fighting in the Solomon Islands. His platoon of 32 men were up against 2,500 advancing Japanese troops. All his men were killed or wounded. And remarkably, Page single-handedly manned four machine guns in succession and held off the Japanese advance for 4 hours single-handedly until reinforcements could arrive. For his bravery, he was awarded the highest US military award, the Medal of Honor. And this is Mitchell Page's reflection. I know the Congressional Medal of Honor is the highest award that can be bestowed on any American fighting man. But the greatest honor of all is to know in your heart that you have talked to God and asked God to take over the throne of your life. And that's what I've done. In his own words, Mitchell Page's greatest achievement isn't single-handedly holding off an entire regiment, but having God take over the throne of his life. And in a similar way, David is the greatest king of Israel, not for his bravery in battle, but for leading his people and us into praising God. He says in verse 3, "Let us exalt his name together." And that's why we come to church, to be led in the exaltation of God's name together through the reading of Scripture, like Psalm 34, and singing our praises to him. Well, David then gives the reason for praising God in verses 4 to 7, which can be summed up as "the Lord saves those who call on God." You can see there in each verse there is mention of seeking or calling on God, highlighted in yellow, and in response, God saves and delivers in blue. This is the reason for David's praise. He called on God and God delivered. God saves. And this is the reason for us to join in praising God. It's because God is a saving God. In verse 4, David says that the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. And so the logic of the psalm, it's simple. God saves. He saves us, so we praise him. Verses 4 to 7, as we're on the screen, let me put them back up. These verses, they form the second section of this psalm. The Lord saves those who call on him. The verse section, verses 1 to 3, David praising God. And so the first section sets the tone of this psalm, a psalm of praise. The second section outlines the theology or reason for praise, that God is the one who saves those who call on him. Then in the third section, verses 8 to 14, we have a small collection of commands or exhortations in a Proverbs or wisdom literature style. You can see there the appeals or commands that David makes in pink. Verse 8, taste and see. Verse 9, fear the Lord. Verse 11, come and listen. Verse 13, keep from evil. Verse 14, turn from evil. Here, David is teaching us in a wisdom literature style. He is challenging us to consider and experience for ourselves what he is saying in verses 4 to 7, that God saves those who call on him. He wants you to not just praise God, but experience God for yourself and call on him too. For example, verse 8, David says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." Taste and see for yourself. This is quite like the Coca-Cola slogan, "Taste the feeling." King David is inviting you to taste and see the Lord, that he is good. David knows the Lord is good, and he wants you to taste and see for yourself, to experience the elation, the joy of salvation that he experienced in escaping the jaws of death. David calls us to taste and see the blessing of taking refuge in God. Verse 8. And he writes in verse 9, "Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing." I think this is remarkable. We read in 1 Samuel 21 that David was on the run without food and even without a weapon. He was a wanted fugitive in his homeland, and in the land of Gath, he had to feign insanity to survive. He was up the creek without a paddle, stuck between a rock and a hard place. And yet, he writes, "Those who fear the Lord lack nothing." Do you lack nothing? Do you fear the Lord? Now, David is not saying that if you call on the Lord, then life will be easy and prosperous. His life certainly wasn't easy. So how can he say that he lacked nothing? Well, I think the answer can be found in the fourth and final section of this psalm, verses 16 to 22. This section focuses on the righteous person, highlighted in red, and how God protects and saves them in blue. And the main theme of the psalm, it's carried in this last section. God saves those who cry out to him. We see verse 17, "The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them and he delivers them from all their troubles." And verse 19, David writes, "The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all." The righteous are not immune from hardship and troubles. David had many troubles, and yet he knew that the Lord delivers him from them. When David says he lacks nothing, it's not that he has no difficulties, but rather that God is there with him and protecting him in his strife. God doesn't save you from having hardships, but rather he saves you in your hardships. There's no promise of smooth sailing for the Christian, but there is the promise of deep joy in knowing that God is sailing with you through every stormy gale. And so David praises God, even as he has to pretend to be insane to save his life, because God is with him. And we all have our troubles, don't we? Financial concerns, cost of living pressures, interest rates, mortgages, property prices, work troubles, job security, AI taking our jobs and taking over the world, remuneration, disputes or negotiations, difficult people you work with or for, performance pressures, study pressures, workload pressures, deadlines, relationship troubles, longing to be in a relationship, being in a difficult relationship, troubles raising children, troubles having children, caring for elderly parents, health concerns, concerns for your health, your family's health. Then there are spiritual troubles, temptation, greed, lust, idolatry, anger, and addiction. These are all very real troubles. And David doesn't say that his troubles don't exist or that they are insignificant. We read in Psalm 13 and Psalm 22 examples of David crying out to God in the depths of despair. Now, Christians don't dismiss suffering in this world or claim that it is merely an illusion. That would be an insult to those who are suffering. But rather, David invites us, in the midst of great suffering, to find deep joy in knowing that God not only hears those who cry out to him, but ultimately defends and saves them. David, he concludes his psalm in verse 22, "The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned." David is confident that everyone who seeks refuge in the Lord will be rescued. But how can David make such a bold claim? I mean, surely not every Christian will survive a great escape like King David or Eric Foster or Mitchell Page. Well, David can make such a bold claim that everyone who takes refuge in the Lord will be rescued because this is a prophetic word pointing to a bigger picture of ultimate salvation in Jesus. All the troubles of this world, of sin and death, they have been overcome at the cross of Jesus. Verses 19 and 20 are a direct prophecy about Jesus. We see in verse 19, "The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken." Now, the Apostle John picks up on this in John's Gospel. As Jesus' bones were not broken when he died, in reference to this very psalm. As Jesus, the true righteous man, hung on the cross, he had many troubles. He was in the thick of trouble, contending with all the sin of the world. And yet, as verse 19 suggests, that even as he bore every sin at the cross, God the Father was with him and delivering him. Verse 20 indicates that when not one of Jesus' bones were broken, that was a sign that God was protecting Jesus, even as he poured his wrath out upon him. Such is the great mystery and the beautiful glory of the cross. the work of God the Father and the work of God the Son to deliver us from all troubles and sin. And so Jesus' death at the cross is the fulfillment of Psalm 34, where David confidently sings and praises. He praises God for saving those who call on him in faith. And so there are two ways to live. You can fear trouble, fear the troubles of your life and despair, or you can fear God and rejoice. Coca-Cola invites you to taste the feeling. David invites you to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. As you can see, my Photoshop skills aren't quite as good as the graphic designers at Coca-Cola. But the name Jesus means God saves. Everyone who takes refuge in Jesus will be saved. And so we have every reason to rejoice, to extol and exalt God, even more so than David, as we have the certainty of knowing Jesus and his work at the cross. Through faith in Jesus, we are ultimately saved from our greatest troubles, sin and death. Now that is reason to rejoice. Because as the Apostle Paul writes, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.